be done decently in order. And that is our goal here this morning, as it is at every worship, to do things decently in order. And what we'll do is I'll go over some of the financials, this year's results, budget, briefly discuss next year's budget. Then Pat will talk about some of our statistics and some of the ideas that we have to maybe help with follow up with some of our members who aren't here. And then Brother Kyle will present our this year's theme. And I'm always a little hesitant. I don't know about Kyle and Pat, but I'm a little hesitant to call it a goal or a theme, or don't know exactly what to call it. But I want everyone to make sure that you know that it is our desire as the elders here is to do God's will, and always to do God's will. And in no way of when we say that it's our goal or our theme are we trying to minimize any other parts of worship here. So it's just areas that we have identified that maybe some extra teaching or some extra emphasis be placed upon that. So as a matter of explanation there on my part. So and if you will, we didn't really plan to answer questions during this time, but if you have any questions about anything that we discuss here this morning, please feel free to ask any one of us, or we meet at 5 o'clock or earlier on Sunday afternoons in the elder's office in this wing over here. So you feel free to approach us about any of this, because we don't have anything to hide. There's nothing, there's no hidden agendas or nothing to hide. So feel free to ask us any questions that you might have. So our financial report for 2011-2012, contributions, our weekly average for 2009 was $36.84, 2010 $37.39, and the average for 2011 was a little over $4,000. That's an increase 2010 to 11 of a little over 7%. We are fortunate to have members here that are generous, that recognize how blessed we are by God, and that they're generous in giving to the Lord's work. We appreciate that, and we appreciate the fact that it's not always a struggle financially for us. So for this work here, our bank balance. Beginning of year 2011, $47,307 in the year, and $58,000. So a net gain of a little over $10,000. I think that's on the sheets that were passed out to you. Overall total there says $10,814. That means that the net gain in our fund balance, our cash in the bank, gain was up by a little over 23% for the year 2000. So again, we're blessed and we're fortunate to have a God that blesses as He does, and members that recognize the importance of giving. The funds used, you can see on your sheet that there are several categories, but we thought we might just show you the funds used to preach the gospel in 2011. It's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel, and we are, as I've mentioned several times, fortunate, so we're able to support several preachers around. You can see there, in addition to Kyle and Jason, Javier Palomares, who's Dumas and Amarillo work, he's Spanish-speaking, Jim Blackman from Hereford, Jerry Vinson, who happens to be here this morning, we're glad to have Jerry, from Greenwood Village, Colorado. Jesse LaRue from Colorado, from Germany. He's located just outside the United States Air Force Base there, Ramstein Air Force Base in Germany. A young man that's been over there a couple of years, as I recall. And Thomas Morris, Richard Thedford, are gentlemen that we've just started supporting in the last few months. In fact, Richard is I think last month maybe was his first month, and he's in Loveland, Colorado, and he's a gentleman that has been a gospel preacher for a number of years, and came highly recommended. And then Brady Cook is not an ongoing support, but we've helped Brady. Brady is a former member here, and his parents are members here. We've helped Brady in his travel expenses to the Philippines. Like I said, we're fortunate. We get requests for support. I don't know if I can say every week, but we get several requests every month. And it's not something that we take lightly, and it's not something that we want to do our part in helping to help take the funds of this church and help to spread the gospel around the world. But we're limited. We're blessed, but we are limited in the funds that we have. But we consider each one of those requests very carefully, and we certainly strive to only support sound gospel preachers and preachers that we either know or we know of or that come highly recommended, and ones that through different means we can periodically monitor and make sure that they continue to stand for the truth. And that's of utmost importance to us as we are commanded in God's Word. Our 2012 budget, we are budgeting a $200 increase, $200 per week increase in our budget. $3,700 was our budget for 2011. This is about a 5.4% increase in our budget. The inflation, they tell everyone that inflation, I don't know whether to believe it or not, but inflation is running from 3 to 4%, and we're budgeting a 5.4% increase in our budget, our needs for 2012. The additional funds include materials for a new curriculum, for our classroom curriculum. We are trying to address the spiritual needs of the church here. Our numbers are down some. Our attendance numbers are down some. Our membership numbers actually, and Pat will go into this, but our membership number is actually up a little bit, but our attendance number is down some, and we're always concerned about those that have fallen away and those that have had spiritual struggles. And we felt like we asked several of the deacons to address our curriculum and to look and see. We've had a total curriculum change in the younger ages. And so we budgeted money for materials for that, a full year of support for evangelism for these gentlemen, of which two or three of them are new, some additional money for benevolence. We've had an occasion to help members here financially as they've needed it. And of course, we always seek God's authority for that, which we do have. And we have a little bit of money for building, repair, and improvements. Our doors on the south side here, we've struggled with those for a number of years. And then we'd like to look into audio-video equipment changes and some other building improvements. Believe me, that if you will, allow me, I'll read Acts 20. 28 through 30. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will arise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Christians, we take this seriously, and it's an instruction to us, and that all that we do here leads to that and to helping to spread the gospel. Again, we appreciate the opportunity to serve this flock, and we appreciate the benevolence and the giving nature of our members here. So, Pat?
I'm going to talk to you about some more numbers. Particularly, we're going to talk about our numbers here and as far as they deal with people. In our 2011 statistics, membership, we're going to take a look at that, and we're also going to take a look at our attendance and any things that we might think we're going to try to work on later on. Membership statistics, in 2009, we're going to compare 2009, 2010, and also 2011. And when you look at baptisms, in 2009 we had two, 2010, three. This last year we had none, which is a little bit of a concern to us. It's not something that we're panicking over, but it's something that we're going to keep an eye on and realize that we need to possibly start paying more attention and prioritize teaching the gospel to those that are not aware of it. And restored, 2009 we had one, last year we had zero, and this last, the year before last, zero, and this year two. We're very happy for that, and anytime those numbers can go up, we're happy to see that. Moved in, we always, or at least, I don't know how many of you keep up with numbers like we do. You probably wonder why sometimes the deacons are always checking names off and looking, and they're into people's business. They're really not. They're giving us information that we're going to look at and see what kind of trends are happening. But for a long time, it seemed like people were moving out of here constantly, and we were beginning to wonder if we weren't taking the showers we should or whether we were having problems. But in 2009, we had three move in. But then in 2010, we had 21 move in. This last year, we had another 21 move in, which is quite a big jump in the numbers that we have here. And we were expecting to see that we should have some improvements in our attendance. Moved away, we have to keep up with that. We had five leave us in 2009 to go to other places. Last year was 23, and it really kind of seemed like it dinged us hard. But these always go in cycles. And this last year, we only had 11. Passed away, obviously, our brothers and sisters in Christ who grow older and fight the fight for a long time. 2009, we lost two members. Last year, we lost two, and this year, we were lucky enough that it was just one. But that's just a part of life, and the things that happen, we obviously miss those members. Those that left the Lord, those who have decided to no longer make it a priority to serve God and seek His teachings and obey Him. In 2009, we didn't have any. Last year, or 2010, we lost two. And this past year, 2011, we lost three who decided to leave the service of the Lord. If you look at our totals, in 2009, we lost four throughout all the things that happened. 2010, we lost four, even with all those that were moving away. But we also, this year, we had a increase of eight. And if you consider the fact that things were looking up for us as far as our statistics were concerned, you would expect an increase in attendance. Let's look at attendance. Compare 2009, 10, and 11. In Bible study on Sunday mornings, 2009, 131, 2010, 135, and 2011, we dropped way down. In morning services, on Sunday morning services, 2009, we averaged 155, 2010, 159, and this year we've dropped below 2009 levels, down to 150. In the evening services on Sunday, 124 was our average for 2009. 2010 was 123, and then in this year was 119. We have been aware of the fact that we're seeing a trend, and we've been seeing it for a while, and we have been very concerned about it and talked a great deal about it. On Wednesday night Bible classes, 2009, our average was 123, 2010 was 119, and 2011, again, it's a drop. So we're seeing consistent trends in our attendance, although our number of members has gone up. We have been concerned about this for some time. I get tickled sometimes. My father-in-law has served with a denominational group as an elder for years, and he's amazed that we meet every week. And we spend hours at it sometimes. He's like, what do you guys have to talk about so much? And what's amazing is as much time as we spend, we're always behind. And y'all have noticed sometimes we're in a hurry to get over here just so we can make services at 6 o'clock in the evening on Sundays. This is one of the things that we've been concerned about and been talking about for quite some time, and about our attendance. And we've decided that there's no doubt we need to make some changes. And let me see if I can explain some of the changes, one of them in particular that we're going to make. And we hope we'll see some reaction to it and some improvements. We all are very aware, the elders, and I'm sure you too, that one indicator of spiritual problems is poor attendance. It's one of the things that starts to drop off when people start to lose their priorities to serve God, to seek Him, to obey Him, and seek out His truth. There's all kinds of reasons for people who start to lose interest in coming and attending. Obviously, there's tough times. Sometimes it's a weakening faith. Sometimes they're working very hard, trying to support families, or they're losing sight of the promise that we all have. And there's a whole lot of other reasons, too, but not necessarily that we go into them. Acts 20, verses 28 through 29, it says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." We are given the responsibility of watching over a group of people, knowing that savage wolves and that the devil walks this earth as a roaring lion, seeking or looking for those who he may devour. Our intentions are not to get into everybody's business. We all have lives that go many, many different directions. But one of the things that we do know, that as attendance starts to drop, we have seen effects of spiritual death or sickness. And we want to use this as an opportunity to maybe short circuit or cut off some of the things that may happen. We know that if you are not physically nourished, if you don't eat, you're going to get weak and you're eventually going to die. We also know that if you're not spiritually nourished, that you're going to get weak and you may possibly fall away. And we are very aware of the fact that the elders have the responsibility to feed the flock spiritually, not physically, spiritually. And if we do not have you here, and if we do not have a relationship with you, we really don't know what's going on all the time. And as many people are here, and there's three of us, it's difficult, and I hope you will understand that, to have real close relationships with everybody. There's not that much time. Hebrews 10:23-25 said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We are seeking better communication. First step is what we think we need with our members, to where you are when we don't know where you are. The only way we know that things might happen is that if you miss on Bible class, if you miss Sunday morning, you miss Sunday evening or Wednesdays, and if it becomes a trend, there's issues that we're not communicating with you on, and we need to communicate with you. Now, I don't want everybody to panic and think we're, like I said, going to be in everybody's business. We're not. That's not our interest. What we believe we're going to start with is that the elders are going to take the responsibility. We take all these numbers the deacons are so good to give us, and we've been watching them. Well, we're going to put them into work for us. So the elders will start to make phone calls this year, and we will be inquiring where some members are when we do not know where you have been. Now, that doesn't mean if you miss Sunday morning that we're going to be calling you at 12:05 just as soon as we leave. We know a lot. Well, start to say I know a lot. We're trying our best to know everybody. And we're aware of a lot of things. Some of you work. You have jobs that keep you away. And if we're aware of that, we're not really too worried about it. We know some of you travel. If we know where you're going and you're traveling, we can remember you in our prayers, and we are not going to be making phone calls if we're aware and communicating with you on how things are going. We hope that all these calls that we make to members will be taken the way that they're intended. We are trying our best to encourage you and to learn information that we may not know about your situation or your life or what's going on. We want to help and encourage all of our members to do good works, as we're taught. We know that we, the elders, are going to stand before our Creator, and we are going to answer to how we treated each and every one of you. We know that we are going to answer for how we communicated with you and interacted with you, whether we encouraged you, whether we supported you, whether we helped you through hard times. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, that it would not be unprofitable for you." We hope that you will take our process this year in the way that it is intended, and that's to improve our attendance. And if you're here more, you will be spiritually nourished better. And as we grow, we'll learn more things, and we will, you know, proclaim God's truth as we need to. But when you get a call from us, we hope you understand. We're just wanting to communicate with you. We want to know if there's something we can do for you. We're going to want to know if we just missed you and if there's anything that you need from us. So that's the part I have on statistics, and Kyle will finish this up for us.
Thank you, Pat, and thank you, Jeff, for the presentation this morning and for the good work that you do. I have the honor to serve with you as elders, and I can affirm what Patrick said about the hard work that these men do, and I am honored to participate with them in that. We are all three honored to serve this congregation, and we appreciate so much the interest in spiritual things that this group demonstrates. And I say that, but I don't mean it just as a cliche that it is an honor to serve. It certainly is something that we appreciate. And it's serious business. You know, with that text that Patrick just read, that we watch for souls is sometimes an awesome, intimidating kind of thought, that there is a sense in which your spiritual life, we have a responsibility to answer to God for. All of you make individual choices, but we have an influence on that, and we certainly want to do what we can to address that. You know, it's interesting as we think about the end of any year that comes. I don't know why it is that a date that, to a certain extent, is rather arbitrarily set on what we will call a calendar, we consider to be the end of one thing and the beginning of another. Now, we understand that there are cycles that are a part of the system within this universe that we live in. We understand the rotation of the earth around the sun creates one such cycle. So there is winter and there is summer and spring and fall. But it's interesting that every time that happens, not only in our individual life, but in our spiritual life, and particularly as a congregation, we begin to think about, well, where have we been in the past? What was the previous period of time like? And we also begin to think about, where do we want to go in the future? Now, that's one thing, you know, as a kid, you don't have as much emotional baggage, or you don't have a background of poor decisions, perhaps, or failures. Everything often in the future seems to be wide open, and you can look at with such a sense of hope. But sadly, what so often happens as we grow is we recognize there were mistakes we made. There were times in the past that maybe we were not what we wish we could be. You know, how often is it the case that you start a diet the first day of the new year? I did that, and I'm trying to stick with it. You can watch me and see if that works any, but I don't know. You know, that's something that we do. But we think spiritually as well. Well, what was I like in my service to the Lord in the previous year? You know, there are often times if there have been failures that we have had spiritually, if there have been choices that we have made in our lives that were not what they ought to be. As we come to a point in time, whether it's the first of a new year or whether it's any time that we recognize this is not really what I ought to be, we have to make a choice. How am I going to let the past affect me? What kind of goals am I going to set for the future? What am I going to look towards and how am I going to change that? I'm reminded of a text in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul describes a similar thing. All of us know Saul of Tarsus had plenty of baggage, didn't he? He had been one that at one point had persecuted the church. And yet, thanks be to God that because of the teaching of the Lord that led him to go to Ananias when he was blinded as he was on the road to Damascus, he was converted to Christ and no longer became one who persecuted the church. Instead, began one who taught the gospel and became the preacher to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. I can't help but think a little bit about that as we read his words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what do you suppose he means when he talks about forgetting those things that are behind? He's certainly not talking about forgetting his faith. He's not talking about forgetting his understanding of God's Word. But I suspect he is talking about those things that perhaps were not what they ought to be. I can't help but wonder if Paul was haunted by the faces of those that he had once persecuted. He had been there and consented to their death. If he had allowed the memory of those things to just stay with him indefinitely, he would not have moved forward. He would have been handicapped to be able to ever talk to anyone about the gospel. Certainly some of those kinds of things he had to forget. Maybe in your life there are those kinds of things. Maybe there are things that you've done in the past, like Paul, that you wish were different. Maybe you've made some poor choices or set some bad priorities in your life. What Paul describes here is an idea in which you put things behind that you ought to put behind, and you look forward, not in the sense that you ignore the present because, well, one day it's going to be the way it ought to be, but instead you allow the hope of what is set before you to guide you. In the text here, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is what the Apostle Paul sets as a priority, as a goal, as a prize that he looks to, that he sets before him. You know, as we think about that attitude, to have that sort of view of your life that realistically and appropriately treats the past in a way that doesn't glorify it, doesn't ignore it, but puts behind you what you need to put behind you, so that you can be in the future what you ought to be. As we see in his words here, it describes setting a goal, setting what we could call a priority. To have that attitude that will say, here's what I need to focus on, is setting a priority. Probably a text in which Jesus illustrates the idea of the priorities in life better than any other comes in his Sermon on the Mount in the 6th chapter of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 31 and 32. When there he is talking about the concerns of life and the worries of life. I don't think we have to look very far to realize that most people in the world around us that have not named the name of Christ, that don't have the hope of heaven set before them, allow their bank account, allow their job, allow their possessions, allow the ups and downs of this life to basically control whether they're happy or whether they're sad, whether they have hope or whether they are discouraged. But Jesus lays before his disciples a different kind of attitude, one that, again, doesn't ignore reality, but instead views things in perspective and sets a priority above all other
priorities. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33, he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all of these things, the Gentiles seek." The word Gentiles really just means nations. He's basically saying that's what everybody else does, but not you. That's not the way you should do it. Listen to why he says that. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." But listen to this. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Here Jesus teaches us something that we should look to first. That which is first in our life is that which is a priority in our life. Notice here, it is the kingdom of God. Now, we've taught from this pulpit and we've studied frequently in the past that we must understand that the kingdom of God, while there is a sense in which one day we hope to live with Him in heaven, the kingdom or the reign of God is something that begins now when we, in submission to Him, acknowledge Him as our King. Those who are in submission to Him in the Lord's church are that kingdom of God. To seek the kingdom of God is to seek the reign of Christ in our life. But notice in the text, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Rather than worrying about the cares of life, our goal should be to do right. Our goal should be to live in such a way that we are right with God. In light of these ideas, as we've thought about the various points that the other gentlemen have brought up for us this morning, the elders here at Olson Park have set as a goal or a theme or an idea of concentration in the year 2012, the idea of setting priorities. And there are a few things that we are going to do to try to reinforce that. First of all, Lord willing, next week, we finished up an adult class this morning in which we looked at what our goal was last year, loving our spiritual family as God commanded. We're going to begin next Sunday, Lord willing, to begin looking at the idea of setting priorities. And there's a lot of things we can look at related to that. And I would welcome, as we write that, I would welcome any of your thoughts or encouragement or ideas about how we ought to make that emphasis. Another thing that we're going to do in connection with that is later in the year, we are going to present a 4-part series on Bible study. I appreciated Brother Pat's point about the fact that maybe in terms of evangelism, we need to concentrate a little bit more. I know in my own life, I want to learn better how it can be that you can talk to that person that you know who's not a Christian and to try to influence him. So we're going to try to, in a 4-part series on Bible study, look at it not only as it relates to personal Bible study and the habits that we have regarding that, but also those ways that we might study with that one who is a prospect or that one who we'd like to lead into Christ. And as we do each year, we as evangelists will try to incorporate some of these ideas into the lessons that we present from this pulpit. You know, Brother Jeff mentioned that we have made a change in our curriculum this year. One thing that is a part of that, and the deacons presented this to us, and we accepted their proposal. You know, for so many years here at this place, the last Wednesday of every month, we have had a singing. And I think that's an encouraging, edifying thing. Scripture teaches that we teach one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And for so many years, Brother Jay Ledbetter has done such an excellent job in leading us in that. Well, we're going to still use him, but one of the things that we are going to try to do in this next year is rather than on the Wednesday, the last Wednesday of every month, the last Sunday night of every month, we are going to have some men that will do kind of what Jay did. Jay will be included in that rotation, but we will give them the freedom and the liberty to perhaps put together a theme and ahead of time pick those that will sing and those that will lead us in various songs. Maybe they'll have a scripture reading. Maybe there'll be some things that will offer to us good spiritual edification that will help us to have those proper priorities that we ought to have. You know, as we think about this direction that we want to go in the next year, we recognize that the Bible teaches us about those things that ought to be the most important in our life. You know, there's a text, if you turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus addresses the matter of priority with respect to obedience to God. He's asked a question in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. It says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Now, it's interesting because from what we understand, one of the struggles that some of the Jewish leaders in the first century had is they were trying to figure out what was the most important commandment, largely from a perspective of if I can do this, it's all right if I neglect these other things. And I suspect that it may well be that they were trying to lure Jesus into that very kind of viewpoint. If they could get him to say, "Well, here's the commandments you neglect," then they would have occasion to criticize him. You'll notice, though, Jesus doesn't go in that direction. In verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." What an interesting choice that Jesus identifies as the first and great commandment. It is not a command that is one within the list of 10 commandments that was an element of the law of Moses. However, it is a commandment that describes principles that encompass other things. It is a commandment that addresses the motive behind other things. The lawyer that asked this could not very well respond to him and say, "All right, well, that means I can neglect this." No, because if you love the Lord your God with all of your hearts, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and one of the gospel accounts will translate the sense of the Hebrew, and with all of your strength, if we really do that, then we're not going to try to pick and choose. We instead will strive to do all that the Lord says. You'll notice Jesus continues and says in verse 39, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You know, that entailed all the ceremonial laws. That entailed all of the laws about how you treat your neighbor. In describing these two commandments as the commandments upon which all the others hang, he in essence gave the principle, the motive, the reason they should obey everything else. As Christians, when we recognize the truth of this, it leads us to ask ourselves a question. We talk a lot in the New Testament about love, and we talk about that as Christians and what it means to love. And if Jesus tells us that the first and great commandment is that we love God with every aspect of our being, it leads us to ask the question, how exactly do we do that? And there are many texts we could look to that offer that's an answer. I direct you to 1 John chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And I'd like you to notice with me verses 1 through 3, which give us an answer to that. Because we must come to understand that simply having a relationship with God, or for that matter, having a relationship with anyone else, is not simply a matter of feeling within the heart. It is not simply a matter of words that are spoken. It is always something that is accompanied by a certain action, by deeds. Read with me, if you would, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten." Now, I want you to notice this in light of what we just read about the first and the second commandments that Jesus says all the others hang upon. Notice here, as John is describing this through the Holy Spirit, he's talking to people like you and I. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We want to be in a condition in which we are born again spiritually. We have the hope of heaven that rests before us. Notice what John says, though, about how we must expect our behavior to accompany that belief. If we love God, if we love him, then we're going to love all those others that are begotten of Him. Can it be, as we looked at in this previous year, that we are Christians and yet here's another person who's a Christian who's a part of our spiritual family, and boy, we can't stand them. Boy, we're not going to have anything to do with them. No, absolutely not. Well, notice he goes on to say there in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So how is it we know that we are following that second commandment that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself? How is it that you know that you are loving your brother as you ought to? When you do what God says. When you keep His commandments. Notice the last part of our reading, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You know, whether we're thinking about the matter of attendance, whether we're thinking about obedience in other areas of our life, the way we behave, the words that we speak, the relationships that we have, are we obedient to His commandments? Do we follow what He says? Or do we have a tendency to say, well, if the circumstance is such, if it's easy for me to do that, then I'll obey. But otherwise, you know, I can't do it now. Life's too hard right now. I suspect in the first centuries when there were those who simply because they were Christians, simply because they wanted to do what we can do so freely, come together and worship, there were those that would throw them to the lions. There were those that would kill them. And all they'd have to do to be able to save themselves from that is say, Hail Caesar, Caesar is Lord. Or maybe burn a little bit of incense in one of the temples, and that would allow them to live. In such a case, wouldn't it have been easy for some of those Christians in those days to think, well, you know, I know I cannot deny Him. I know that I can have no other gods before Him, but my circumstance is so difficult. Can't I just do what's wrong now? That's not love for God, is it? If we love Him, this is love for God, that we keep His commandments. Well, I think as we think about this, what it boils down to is we must have the proper perspective and priority of our life. You know, our life is not something that is composed and comprised of whether or not our life goes along smoothly, whether or not everything is as we wish it was, whether or not everybody likes us, whether or not we are rich and famous and beautiful and have every possession we could imagine. Our life is about that internal part of us that can't grow old, that internal part of us that when this body turns to dust, because of the faith that we've had and the obedience to the gospel that we've demonstrated, can attain what Paul described, that goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is that spirit within us that submits itself to the reign of God through Christ in our life. And that's what Jesus addresses. If you would turn to one final passage in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. When He called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Notice that tells us there are going to be some things that we might have chosen as priorities in our life, that we might have said, I want this, or I want to do this, or this is what I would like to do. But Jesus says there are going to be some things you've got to tell yourself no about. You've got to deny yourself. Verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's will save it. What an interesting concept. In self-denial, there is gain. In denial of those things that we might think make our life better or might be the kinds of things we desire, we actually can attain life in the age to come. Verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's priorities, isn't it? I can focus on the things of this life, and even if I got every one of them, it doesn't mean a thing if on the day of judgment I'm condemned to an eternal hell. But I can choose, can't I? I can choose to set priorities of spiritual things. Verse 37, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Leads us to the question as we begin this next year with this goal before us of setting priorities. I hope each and every one of us this morning will ask, what are my priorities? What are your priorities? Is it seeking first the kingdom of God? Is it striving for that goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Is it that we might attain a relationship with God in Christ and keep that unto eternity? Or instead, will it be the things of this life that are fleeting and futile? If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you this very day to set the most important priority that you can, and that is commit yourself to truly love God. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And what that means for those of us that live under the new covenant is that we must be obedient to the gospel. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us, that our sins might be forgiven. He is the only sacrifice that can redeem and take away sin. We can't do enough good things to forgive even a single sin. But we can trust in Him as that divine sacrifice on our behalf. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? And act first by confessing that faith before those who are here and from that point on in your life. Would you not turn away from sin? The term that Scripture uses is repentance, but all repentance means is that you stop doing what's wrong and you start doing what's right, and any time in your life you recognize you've done wrong, you turn away from it. But Jesus teaches as well, Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, in what we sometimes refer to as the Great Commission, that the way in which we may become a disciple of Jesus is by being baptized into Christ. Would you not this morning do those very things? Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.